You may be seated. Well, welcome to Renovation Church. Kids, I think you are dismissed for your classes. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Bernie Elliott. I am one of the elders, one of the pastors on staff at Covenant Church in Baldwinsville. It's been, I've had a decades-long friendship with Pastor Mike, and I'm so grateful for the presence of Renovation Church here in North Syracuse for your witness and ministry to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to open the Word together, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to be looking at two short verses this morning, verses 24 and 25. You all have been working through the Proverbs, and you work through the first nine chapters, kind of passage by passage, verse by verse. And then these last chapters, chapters 10 through 31, are kind of picking out some themes that just rise up in prominence through their repetition. And one of the great themes that we'll see if you were to sit down this afternoon and read through all the Proverbs relates to our use of money, and specifically generosity. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. This is God's word. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Would you just again bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and we ask that you would aid us now in this time, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We know that as we think about these words, this isn't merely an intellectual or cognitive exercise. We need you to open our mind, our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive what you have for us. Show us who you are, and because of that, change us. And we pray that you would make us more like you, conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. Above all, we ask that you would be honored and glorified in these moments. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I recently had the privilege of celebrating a wedding at Strigo Vineyards in Baldwinsville. I don't know if you've ever been there. It is a gorgeous, amazing wedding venue. But I'm told there is a hard cap at 150 guests. That means that as the bride and the groom send out wedding invitations, every person that accepts, that means somebody else can't be invited, right? There are a finite number of spots for that wedding. Villanova University in Philadelphia received 29,000 applications for its class of 2030. They only can accept about 2,000 incoming students. That means that, well, I'm sure there's many more than 2,000 qualified to be at that school, but that means that every applicant that is accepted, somebody else is left to the side, right? There's a finite number of spots. NFL teams like Pittsburgh Steelers, Buffalo Bills, I think those are the only two teams that matter, they can only have 53 people on their roster. That means if they say yes to one player, they're saying no to someone else. Another individual isn't going to make the cut. Now, you say, I'm not getting married. You guys are getting married. But the rest of you, you're not getting married. I'm not applying for college. I'm certainly not trying out for an NFL roster. What's the big deal? I think if you and I sat down and thought about it, we'll just talk about it quickly. You and I, we feel the pinch of limited, finite resources every week, every day. Here's the deal. There are, as much as we hate it, there are only 24 hours in a day, right? That means this afternoon, you're at home doing whatever, you decide to doom scroll reels for an hour. That's fine. I mean, I'm making no judgment about the wisdom or the folly of that. Just if you choose to give 1 hour doom scrolling, that's 1 hour you do not have for another activity, right? It's just the way it works. It's simple. Every individual, every family has a budget, right? Whether it's written and detailed or not, right? So if you and I have, let's just say, $200, $250 of discretionary income this month, and I decide to spend that on going out to eat, what does that mean? That means I don't have that $200, $250 to do something else with. It's basic math, basic economics, right? And here's the deal. Every yes in life almost certainly seems to be a no to something else in life. It's the way life works. And that's why these verses that we've read in Proverbs 11 are so astounding. Look at the first words of verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. The context of this passage is generosity, coming to the aid of those in need through financial and material need, assistance, through self-sacrifice for the sake of another. And the truth here contained here claims, if I am liberal in my generosity, I'm not going to empty my reserves. Contrary to everything that seems logical to me, contrary to everything that seems reasonable, every yes to someone in need is not, in fact, a no to something else. What is being communicated, the sense, the general sense of these verses, is that the Lord blesses the faithfulness of those who give freely. In 2 Corinthians 8, this is echoed all throughout the scripture, but in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them a story about another church, kind of far away from them. It's the church at Macedonia. And he tells them about this church because he wants to encourage them to follow the pattern of the church in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, the church in Macedonia, they gave according to their means. And then he doubles down. And as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, willingly, joyfully, graciously. So here's what characterized the church in Macedonia. They trusted God's grace. That every yes wasn't necessarily a no. They didn't give way to that type of thinking. They didn't have much, the church in Macedonia, but they gave the little they did have. So then he keeps going through chapter 8 and chapter 9, encouraging the church at Corinth towards generosity. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11, he says this. He says, and God, it's kind of echoing what we hear in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, listen to verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. We're told here that God abundantly provides for his people so that we have everything we need to be generous, to be rich in good works. So the idea is, let's not fear scarcity as we open our hands to generosity. We need not fear running into a wall of no's because we've said yes. God's economy is such that when we reorient our lives for the good of others, we'll be blessed so that we can continue. There's this beautiful story, I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, in 1 Kings 17. It's about the prophet Elijah. And he's ministering in a time when there's drought, and because there's drought, there's famine. And he comes upon people who are in hard times because of the conditions. Comes upon a widow and her son, and they are on really hard times, dire straits. 1 Kings 17, I'm just going to back up to verse 10 and read this. So Elijah arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now remember, it's a drought. I need some water, Elijah says to this widow. So she's kind of a defenseless party in this society. Verse 11, and as she was going to bring it, so she's like, okay, I guess I'll get this guy some of the little water I have. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Elijah's kind of like, ooh, that's bold, brother. This, you're asking a widow not only for water, but now you're asking her for food. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Listen to what she says next. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Like, this is the last. This is it. Time's up. We got nothing else. We're going to die. Elijah's asking for her last meal. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Right? He asks for the woman's last meal. And even though she was asked for her last meal, and I'm sure this woman, like most mothers, was like fierce mama bear, protective of her cub. Like, right? What, moms, you going to give some rando your last meal? No, you're not going to do it. But what does she do? She trusts the word of the Lord. And I think it poses the question this morning as we read Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Will we trust the word of the Lord? Will we do that? Does your life, as verse 25, look at verse 25, describe, does your life exist to bring blessing to others? Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And the one who waters will himself be watered. Now, when I first read that last part of the verse, I was like, that's kind of weird. It actually sounds kind of creepy to me. Watering somebody else, being watered. What's going on there, right? But think about this. Fresh water in the Middle East is and was an incredibly valuable commodity. Right now, today, the nation of Israel has 5 desalination plants that basically provide every last drop of drinking water for that nation. They're not alone. Every other nation, Saudi Arabia, all of them, have these desalination plants to provide water. These nations would not spend billions and billions and billions of dollars on these plants unless it was extraordinarily valuable, right? So in Solomon's day, there were no desalination plants, right? Watering somebody else, taking water that was critical to your life, not only critical, but just like desired and refreshing, taking something critical, giving it to others, that's extreme. That's liberal. That's generosity. And that's what God calls us to as his people. God calls us, God calls you, Renovation Church, to open-handed generosity. God is calling each of us as individuals, as families, as a congregation to glad, joyful, willing, open-handed, liberal generosity with all that's been given to us. And I just want to stop here and pause here. We do not do this. You do not do this. You should not do this to gain God's favor. We clear on that? Because I'm not sure the culture around us is clear on that. There isn't enough money in the world that you could give if it was all yours to gain God's favor, to gain his salvation, to merit his acceptance, to warrant inclusion in his family. There aren't enough hours of service in a lifetime if you gave every one of them to serving others to gain God's favor. Acceptance with God, his salvation, inclusion in his family is based solely on Jesus Christ. It's based solely on faith in the perfect Son of God who took on flesh to redeem us. Let's just be clear on that as we're talking about open-handed generosity. But we live generously because we are already sons and daughters of the King who is generous beyond our comprehension, right? So we begin to look like our Father. There's familial similarities, right? Unfortunately, some of my kids look like me. And even more unfortunately, some of them act like me. Why? Because they're my kids. Right? They look like their father. God himself is the ultimate giver who scatters and showers his blessings everywhere. James 1:17 tells us this, every good and every perfect gift, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God doesn't, I think Ethan might have referenced this earlier, God doesn't have to respond to our need. No, he's under no obligation to us. His hands aren't tied, but yet he gives freely. Psalm 145, 16 and 17 tells us this, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, open-handed generosity, like father, like children. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's who our God is. His hands are not tied to provide for us, and yet he does. He gives us life and breath, and he gives us our daily bread. And we give with open-handed generosity, not gripping our resources, our money, our time, and our possessions, because we're reflecting the mercy we have received. 2 Corinthians 8, that same chapter I referenced earlier, verse 9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, Renovation Church, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Again, God's under no obligation to save any one of us. We all deserve his wrath. We're under his judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy. There was nothing in our natures or in our living that merited his favor, but he gave his eternal son for our sake. Right? You know that hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me?" We can live open-handedly. We can live graciously and generously. We can shower mercy everywhere because that's what God has done for us, church. May you be a people who live open-handedly so that the grace of God you've received can be seen and displayed in this community around you. And let me just get kind of specific here. There's lots of ways you can do this. Let me just like drill way down. Your church has a benevolence fund, right? It's a fund intended to meet short-term, urgent financial needs of individuals in this church and beyond that to the community. Right? A person may be hit with a car repair, come up short on a rent or mortgage payment, face a daunting medical bill, lost their employment. You can meet that collectively as a church. Now, you could do that as an individual, and here's the deal. I pray that you're doing that as individuals. You can do that in your missional communities. I'd encourage you as a missional community, gather around someone in need, care for them, do that, right? But Benevolence Fund is just one practical, organized way where you as a church together can be one who gives freely, can be one who waters, can be one who blesses. But beyond just kind of clicking on the website, give, Benevolence Fund, you can give generously through your time. And honestly, I'd venture to say, most of you, most of me, I'd rather just click the button that says give and have some funds go out of my bank account than give of my time. Right? We can give generously through time spent serving someone in need. Now, that might be really practical. It might be like a project at the house, a car repair. You're handy with those things. I'm not, but you are, right? It can be someone who's hurting, and you're just going to give time, and you're going to open the scriptures with them, and you're going to point them to the promises of God, and you're going to show them Jesus from the pages of scripture. One gives freely. Whoever waters, whoever blesses. Simply sitting with somebody, listening to their hurt, pointing them to Jesus. Don't neglect this renovation church. And let's not forget the greatest need that exists in our community. Listen, four walls around you, lights, got to pay National Grid, right? Transportation, food, these are important to life. Don't want to minimize that in any way. But if somebody has all those things and does not have Jesus, they have nothing. They're impoverished. Brothers and sisters, Renovation Church, continue to be a church on mission, carrying the greatest treasure, the greatest gift that mankind has ever received. The news of Christ's victory over Satan at the cross, the news of Christ's victory over the guilt and condemnation of sin, the news of Christ's victory over the grave and his present reign. Give generously by identifying the people around you without hope in Christ. Pray for them, engage them, share with them. And again, as a as a person with no stake in it, I'd say, give to this church whose mission that is, right? To bring the gospel to every man, woman, and child in North Syracuse and beyond. Give generously to this church. So Renovation Church, I just want to encourage you on the basis of Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. Give freely, water, bless, because you yourselves have been given freely. You have been watered. You have been blessed. But you noticed I haven't really talked about the second part of verse 24. Verse 24 holds out kind of, the second part holds out the flip side of this for us. It says, another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Now, it would make sense, again, all reason, logic, like basic economics. If I'm taking 20 to 25% of my paycheck and I'm putting that away each week, each biweekly, each month into savings and investments, if you're just looking at it through the lens of like, how's Bernie going to be doing? How's his family going to be doing? You think, boy, that's a great plan. You know, you're going to be doing well. But God informs us his economy doesn't work that way. Another withholds what he should give, but only suffers one. Withholding doesn't actually benefit us in the way that we think it would. It doesn't put us in a better spot. Again, there's a fascinating story from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16, that illustrates this point. At this point in Israel's history, they've just been freed from bondage into Egypt, and they're released out into the wilderness, into the desert, right? There's no established farms. There's no Wegmans they can pop into for food. So how do they eat, right? Wildlife isn't that abundant out there. Well, how do they eat? God gives them daily food, right? After they're done sipping the morning coffee, they zip open the tent, and they walk out, and what's there waiting for them? That morning, God has provided manna. God has provided their daily bread. Listen to these verses from Exodus 16. It says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, the manna that was on the ground, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each one of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Sometimes we store up things for ourselves. We stuff it away for ourselves. We hoard for ourselves. Sometimes it's just out of anxiety about the future. It's about concern for the security of our family. But that sort of anxiousness and concern doesn't benefit us in any way. We're left with rot and stink. We can hold on the basis of security. I might need that. We can withhold on the basis of scarcity. What if there isn't enough? We can withhold on the basis of selfishness. I just want that. Jesus reminded us in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, about the fool's game of storing up earthly treasure for ourselves here. He said it only ends up rusting, being corrupted by pests, by moths, being stolen. In the end, Jesus said, you don't have it. John Stott commented on this passage. He said, nothing was safe in the ancient world. And for us moderns who try to protect our treasures by insecticides, rat poisons, mouse traps, rust-proof paints, and burglar alarms, it disintegrates instead through inflation or devaluation or an economic slump. Even if some of it lasts through this life, we can take none of it with us to the next. Job was right. Naked, I came from my mother's womb. Naked, I shall return. Now, some of you are thinking, I shouldn't save anything? No. There's plenty of scripture that tells us about the wisdom of prudent saving as opposed to hoarding or anxious storing. Proverbs 21:20, for example, says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. In other words, you save up wisely, prudently. And think of Joseph. Many of you know the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. What is he known for? For 7 years, he saved and he stored up. But note, it wasn't for Joseph. It was for the good of the covenant people of God so they could be preserved. It was for the good of the world. There's a difference between prudent saving, it's good and wise, commended to us in Scripture, and hoarding that comes from anxiety or fear or selfishness. You see, God's economy is such that when we seek to reorient our lives for the good of others, He tells us He'll bless us. But when we live with a scarcity mindset that selfishly withholds what we should give, what's been entrusted to us, we ultimately lose. This is an upside-down, a backwards, paradoxical economic view. And I think there's at least two corrections we need to walk away with today. Two corrections we need to have in focus. First, we need to allow the Spirit of God to recalibrate our view of the resources we have in our hands. And when I say resources, yeah, I'm talking about finances, but it goes beyond finances to our possessions, our time, and our gifts and our talents. Right? So what recalibration needs to happen with all those things? You see, God is the giver and the rightful owner of all those things. You and I, we are merely stewards, merely managers, merely caretakers of every one of those resources. That means while they might serve us, sure they do. And while they might bring us joy and comfort, sure they do. They're not to terminate on us. They don't exist only for us. We're merely property managers. And so we take our marching orders on how those things should be used from their rightful owner, who is God Almighty. And I think our text makes this clear. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Look at it again, that last part of verse 24. Another withholds what he should give. What's being withheld? What he should give. That means it was never intended to land in your family's lap and stay there. It was meant to funnel back out. It should be given. It was put in our hands so that, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it could result in praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving to God. So when we withhold those things, we're refusing to participate in God's desires to bless others through our lives, through us. We're refusing to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. And you say, I don't really have that much. We all have something, right? Just like the Macedonians, just like the widow at Zarephath. And God's desire is to spread the story of his power and his love and his mercy and his grace through the little that we have, no matter what it is. We're not owners, we're servants, we're caretakers, we're property managers. And second, this goes beyond what we have, what we possess, to who we are and how we think. We need to, secondly, allow the Spirit of God to reorient our lives towards others. Ask yourself these questions. Am I fundamentally an others-oriented person? Or does life revolve around me? Again, ask yourself, if everyone at Renovation Church acted like me, would Renovation become more generous or more self-focused? Who consistently benefits from my life? Whose burdens are lighter because I'm in their life, I'm involved in their life? Would those closest to me describe me as a person who consistently and regularly gives, or who consistently and regularly takes? Am I arranging my life for my comfort or around Christ's command to give, to love, to bless, to water? Solomon's contrasting two things, gripping versus giving, storing versus scattering, tight-fistedness versus open-handedness. And contrary to all that we think, and maybe more importantly, contrary to all that we feel, God assures us that joy, that life, that abundance are found when we release what he has placed in our hands. Now, it may not be in this life. This isn't a prosperity gospel promise that generosity secures financial gain, right? And you get ahead. So like, I sow my seed and then, boy, I'm abounding. Nope. The blessing is much broader than that. God's gracious provision, his joy, his refreshment, his usefulness for his kingdom. Bruce Waltke wrote of the choice that faces each one of us as we leave this place. He said, the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. God calls us, Renovation Church, to use our limited resources for the good of others and wait for his blessing. He calls us to use our limited finances, our limited time, our limited gifts and talents for the good of others and for the glory of God, just as we have been blessed by God in Christ Jesus, who is given for us. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name again, and we ask that you would remind us of your amazing love, your mercy, your grace that we did not deserve. We pray for those who might be here this morning who walked in here in darkness, walking in rebellion, living in the illusion of self-sufficiency. We pray that they would see their dependence upon you, not only for the life and breath that fills their lungs, but for eternal joy and salvation in your Son, Christ Jesus. Grant them new life even now. And we pray, Father, that you would make us more like you. Conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we not be those who live in fear and anxiety out of a scarcity mindset, but that we would live open-handedly, stewarding all that you've entrusted to us, so that here in North Syracuse, throughout central New York, you are praised and honored and glorified through us. Do that in us. Make us like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.